Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
We have some good friends of ours that we're in connection through the kids' school. Our Jesse has been going to school/kinder with their daughter since, I think, three-year-old kinder, so we've kind of got to know them pretty well. They have a son who's the same age as Harry, so five, and he has a condition called Usher's syndrome, which after about 18, probably about 12 months, they realised he was completely deaf, or pretty much completely deaf, and then they did some ongoing testing, and they discovered he has this thing called Usher's syndrome, which essentially means that he's going blind as well, and he also has a whole bunch of other kind of internal bits and pieces going on which are going to shorten his lifespan. So he's going to go blind in the next 2 to 3 years, and there's no cure and there's no treatment. There's essentially nothing you can do except watch your child become progressively unhealthy. His balance is no good, and there's a whole bunch of really unpleasant things associated with it. And they're ripping people, and we're good friends with them, and have kind of a little bit been on the journey with them have a bunch of people in our school community who do a great job in supporting them. So they've got a foundation. The little boy's name is Lewis. They've got a foundation called the Lewis Looking Forward Foundation, which is essentially around raising funds to provide him with as many great experiences as he can have before he goes blind, and then post not being able to see, his ongoing medical care. So he's had some cool stuff. He's flown planes and driven trains and flipped the coin at the footy and at the cricket, and they're doing a bit of a push at the moment and having a few fundraisers to get him over to America and take him to Disneyland and all that stuff. But also there's some big train festival over there next year, and he's a real train buff, so they want to get him over there and just give him a whole bunch of great experiences, let him enjoy as much of life as he can while he can see it and experience it and enjoy it, and then they'll kind of progressively figure it out as they go. So they had a community-based fun run yesterday, but before we get to that, I just want to give you guys, it's all tied in, a little bit of an update with our month of generosity stuff. So for those of you who have been here since June, you know what I'm talking about. So each year, we put the money that comes into the accounts of the church aside for our generosity, which is us being able to do stuff in the life of the extended community and people that we're in connection with, people who are in need, people who... or organisations who are in need. So we bought a van 1 year for an organisation that do a great job with feeding programs. We've helped out people who have been in crisis. We've bought a whole bunch of different stuff. It's my favourite month of the year where we give everything away because it makes feel really uncomfortable. No. But for us as a church, since we started that, and we've been doing it, I think, since year one or year two, so it's a really important step for us as a church. It's one of the ways that as a community, we take a step of faith, because it's a big deal for us. We're running, obviously this is the Sunday bit and the spiritual bit, but the church is also an organisation and a business that needs to function, and we have wages and we have rent and we have financial things that we need to look after. And so it's a really big step of faith for us as a church, for us as a board, and for us as an extended community. So we made a decision that we were going to donate a bit of that money to the Lewis Looking Forward Foundation. So we were able to donate $2,000 to those guys. And the conversation that I had with the mum was pretty spectacular around that we'd like to contribute, and why would we do that, and what do we want from it, and just to be able to extend the hand of generosity to them was really, really significant. It was a great blessing for me, but also I just want to thank you guys as a church and as a community, that it's a significant step forward for them reaching a place of faith and encountering God, because it really changed the way they think about the church, or our church especially. So thank you guys for being on board with that. Thank you for journeying with us as we take those sort of steps of faith as a church and being a part of that. Just wanted to say thank you. But they had a community-based fun run. The dad had decided that he was going to run a marathon. Well, his wife decided that he was going to run a marathon. So he started training for the marathon, and they were getting a few people who were going to run, you know, a bit of the race with him, and we were going to raise funds, and they were going to have a big auction afterwards and a sausage sizzle. We did it down at Mordialloc. So a couple of weeks ago, we were around at their place, and a bunch of us were talking about it. And my mouth moved before my brain, and they said, oh, you know, no one's actually going to run the marathon with Dave. And I go, I'll do it. And so they went, no, you won't. I go, no, I'll feel fine, I'll do it, I'll do it. And I was playing footy and didn't really have a chance to do any running training. So we were talking about it, and she goes, oh, I bet you won't be able to do that. I go, I bet you I can. How long do you need? And she goes, I'll give you 5 hours. I said, I don't even need five, I'll take four. And I just couldn't stop my mouth from moving, and it just all came out. But we got to be a part of that yesterday, and Hull helped out, and we were selling raffle tickets, and the kids were down there, and it was a great day. He beat me, but I let him, because it was about him and his family, not me, so... humble, false humility, attention-seeking behaviour. If you do have your Bibles, we might use our Bibles for a little while. Let's just pray before we read. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning just to come and hang out. I thank you, Lord God, that you are so passionate about us. Lord God, I thank you that you are here, Lord God, and you just desire to have an encounter with us. I thank you, Lord God, that you want us to walk away experiencing something of you this morning. That, Lord, we really want to determine within ourselves and within our hearts that this will not just be a Sunday morning that we tick off a list and get done, but this will be an encounter with you, that you are in our midst and you are passionate about moving in our hearts, that you know where we're all at as individuals, whether we're at the top of the mountain or the bottom of the valley or somewhere in between, Lord God, you know. You know what our needs are. And just right now, as we just take a minute to really focus on you, on your word, we really say with a sense of faithful expectancy, Lord God, we look forward to what you will do. Your name we pray. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn to Luke 7. I think one of the great things about when we come into a space like this is that God is, wherever we are, God is well aware of where we're at. No matter how we're presenting on the outside, or how good we do or don't look, or happy we look or not look, God knows exactly where we're at. He knows exactly what we need internally. He knows our external needs. Like, he's all over it. Obviously, I had a bit of thinking time yesterday as I was plodding along. And part of my fragile ego is I hate when I'm running. I hate being overtaken. So I will try and make sure, which normally is okay, because I either run where there is no one so no one can overtake me, or I run where there's lots of slow people so I can overtake them. But as I was running, the first half of the race, I was ticking along pretty well and I was doing a fair bit of overtaking. And then progressively, I was being overtaken. And I wanted to tell everyone who was overtaking me that I was actually like 33 kilometres into a run and they were in their first K, because it wasn't good for me that they were overtaking me. And all I can think about while this is all happening is other people coming the other way are watching people and going, oh, look at that bloke, he's being overtaken by everyone. Does not everyone else's mind work that way? But what it did make me think as I was being overtaken, and as I was praying about like my insecurities about being overtaken, is that I don't know whether those people running past, I don't know whether they're running 2K or 5K or 7K or 20, I don't know. Like, we don't know where people are at. And so when we come into this space, we all have a responsibility to create a space where no matter where you're at, you can come into and be safe. You can come in and be edified, uplifted. You can come in and be loved. You can come in and just leave all your crap at the door, and it's okay. And I'm also really encouraged by the fact that God knows exactly where we're at. God knows what we need. And so as we sit this morning and we hear the word, and then we're going to have some space and some time where we just let God move and work, I want you to be encouraged by the fact that God's sitting right next to you and he knows exactly where you're at. Whether you're rejoicing or mourning or somewhere in between, God's there and he's got it under control and he knows where you're at. So as we read through some scriptures and stuff, and as we explore a little bit of what that might look like, let's keep that in mind. We're going to read from Luke 7. And we're going to start in verse 18. So Jesus has just performed a bunch of miracles. He's done a couple of amazing things. He's raised someone from the dead. And he's done a couple of other miracles leading into this. And John the Baptist at this stage, John the Baptist he's locked up, he's in jail. It says in verse 18, the disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? So John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist has sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many people of their various diseases, and he cast out evil spirits and he restored sight to the blind. He then told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind can now see, the lame can now walk, the lepers are cured, and the deaf can now hear, and the dead have been raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And go and tell him, God blesses those who are not offended by me. After they left, Jesus turned, and he talked to the crowd and his disciples about John. He said, who is this man in the wilderness that you went out to see? Did you find him weak as a reed, moved by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No. People who wear beautiful clothes and live in luxury are found in palaces, not the wilderness. Were you looking for a prophet? But yes, he is more than the prophet. John is the man whom the scriptures refer to when they say, look, I am sending my messenger before you, and he will prepare your way before you. I tell you, of all those who have ever lived, none is greater than John. Yet even the most insignificant person in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the crowd who were there heard this, the people agreed, including unjust tax collectors. They agreed that God's plan was right, for they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in religious law had rejected God's plan for them, for they had refused to be baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus says in verse 31, and this is what we're going to focus on this morning. How shall I describe this generation? With what shall I compare them? They are like a group of children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, we played wedding songs and you weren't happy. So we played funeral songs, but you weren't sad. For John the Baptist didn't drink wine, and he often fasted, and you said he's demon-possessed. And I, the Son of Man, feast and drink, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of the worst kind of sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by the lives of those who follow it. So there's a couple of things that we can probably take out of this, and as you read through a whole bunch of different commentaries, there's kind of two main themes that come out of that very small parable. And let's keep in mind that Jesus isn't telling a factual story here. He's not saying this is an account of something that's happened, like there were children playing in the market. He's saying, how can I compare this present generation? So the people that at the time that he was walking around to, that he was teaching, that had heard about him, that John the Baptist had ministered to, how can we compare this group of people? Well, we could compare them to, and then he tells the parable of the children in the marketplace. So the two main themes that come out of this parable and the meaning behind the parable, and for me, what we can take from that story and apply in our own life and maybe have some practical stuff to walk away with, there's two main things. The first one is that both John and Jesus were crying out to their generation. So they both had a message. They were speaking a message to their generation, but people did not respond. So people wouldn't either dance nor mourn. So John came and he brought a message of repentance. He was hardline, theological. I'm a bit of a John fan. I like his style. There's no, you know, grey. Everything's just black and white. And he's a bit of a hard-nosed bloke. I would have been hanging out with John. We would have just been telling people all the stuff they were doing wrong and having a great time doing it. So John comes and he brings a message of repentance. And people had a real issue with it. They had an issue with the way he lived his life. He was a bit of a wild man. He didn't fit into the norm of what people wanted. He was a genuine prophet of his day and a bit of an old school prophet. And that was pretty cool. So he's saying, Jesus is saying, you didn't respond to his message of repentance. And I come and I essentially are bringing this message of rejoicing, that you can rejoice in the freedom that comes through knowing me. And people aren't responding to that either. So he's saying, hey, we brought you the message of repentance and we brought you the message of rejoicing and you're not responding to either. This brings me great reassurance at times in the fact that even Jesus didn't have everyone respond to his message. Like, he has the best strike rate going around. Let's just say he was a gun at what he did. Let's not talk him down, because he was amazing at what he did and the way he shared. But not everyone responded. So for me, I find that incredibly reassuring by the fact that God doesn't call me to save people. He just calls me to present the message. So sometimes it's a spoken message. Sometimes we're able to share the message. I mean, I had the honour and the privilege of being able to do that with giving some of our month of generosity money to the family. Like, that's a great way to share God's message. But it's not up to me to get people to respond. It's just up to me to share the message. In Matthew, the same story, this story is found in Matthew 11. And in that, a little bit earlier in the story, Jesus says, hey, he who has ears, let him hear. So people, not physically if you've got ears here, but you can either, who knows, like with kids, sometimes, or maybe my wife would argue with me, she might be talking and physically I might be hearing, but I'm not actually listening. And I'm saying this is a parable. This isn't actually what happens. This is a story to illustrate a point. And I think it's a little bit like Phil spoke a month or two ago on the parable of the sower out of Mark 4, that that we cast out the seed and some of the seed falls on hard, dry ground, and sometimes the weeds choke the seed, and sometimes the seeds fall on fertile ground and they grow and produce really good crops. And I just want to encourage you guys that whether it's your family or your friends or people you're in connection with on whatever, that there's a great partnership between you and God, that God's not expecting you to save them. He just wants you to present the message. He's called you to present the message, essentially you to throw the seeds out, and then it's his responsibility to take care of the rest. And God's not going to say to you, hey, Phil, why didn't you save that person? He's going to say, hey, Phil, well done for presenting my message. So there's great freedom for me. There's a responsibility, obviously, for us to present the message, but there's also great freedom that it's my responsibility to share the messages and it's God's responsibility to save people. The second thing that kind of comes out of this for me is that the idea that Jesus is essentially passing a judgment on the generation of this time. So when he's speaking to those people and he's saying, hey, what can you compare this generation to? You're like children at the marketplace, and we're singing and you won't sing with us, and we're mourning and you won't mourn with us. And then John, you didn't like John because, you know, he was too strict, and you don't like me because I'm too liberal. Like, really, what do you want, people? And essentially he's saying, hey, you're so focused on what's not happening. You're focused on the things that John's doing wrong and the things you don't like about John, and you're focused on the things that you don't like about me. You've actually missed the miracle. That you missed all the great stuff John did because you were focused on the stuff that you didn't like about him. And I've been doing all this amazing stuff, but you don't like some of the stuff about me. And so, hey, you're missing this incredible opportunity. And you're missing the working of the ministry of both of us. You've missed it. And I think every generation, Old Testament generations pre-Jesus and all of the generations since, we could all be accused of the same thing. That sometimes we get so preoccupied with stuff, sometimes we get so caught up in the things that we don't like, the things that aren't, you know, whether it's petty little things, the music's too loud or it's not loud enough, or we get caught up in all the other bits and pieces that we actually miss the fact that God's right in our midst here. Jesus and John here, they kind of represent the two aspects of the biblical message. John calls for repentance, and Jesus announces the good news of the kingdom. I think this probably sums it up, that one commentary writes, the joyful message of forgiveness that Jesus presents should be freely celebrated. The solemn message of repentance that John brought should not be ignored, but taken up with full seriousness. The truth of both these principles should be evident in our life, in our understanding of who God is, how we connect with him, and how we interact with the world around us. And I think it's easy for us sometimes to miss the opportunity that we're right in the middle of because we're focused on all the other stuff. Jacob wakes up from his dream in Genesis 28, and He's just, this is one of my favorite, probably my favorite scripture, where he wakes up and he's on his way into a really stressful situation. He's coming back and he's going to try and reconcile with his brother. And he's gone away with nothing, and he's come back and he's loaded up with stuff, and he's got a great wife, and he's got family, and he's got servants, and he's got cows and sheep and cattle. And like he's got the full entourage, and he's on his way. And all he wants to do is reconcile with his brother. And it's incredibly stressful because last time his brother wasn't really up for reconciliation. His brother was up for killing him. And so, after all this time, he's coming back and he essentially sends all of that stuff ahead of him. Which is him kind of saying, you could take all of that stuff. I don't care. That stuff's not important to me. I want, and he's nervous about how it's going to go. He's terrified that his brother might just kill him. And he has this experience where he lays down and he goes to sleep, and he has this vision of a staircase and angels going up and down and the way that heaven and earth kind of interact. And he wakes up from that dream in Genesis 28 and he says, surely the Lord was in this place and I was unaware. And I love that scripture because how often do we spend our life completely unaware of the fact that God is right there in the midst of it? how much would our behavior change? I mean, think about it. God is there. Whether you're aware of it or not, he's there. Like, you can't, it doesn't matter where you go, he's already there. He's already been there preparing the way. He's already lagging behind, protecting your back. He's standing right there in the midst of it. He's got his hand of protection upon you and he's holding you in his hand. We cannot escape from the fact that God is present at all times. But how often are we aware of that? How often do we miss the fact that we're in the middle of an opportunity to just sit and be with God? We miss the fact that God wants to speak to us. So it made me think about the fact that people gathered around Jesus expectant. So they'd heard stories. They'd heard stories about him raising people from the dead. They'd heard stories of him making the blind see and the lame walk. And they'd heard that he was controversial, that he was challenged regularly by the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. They'd heard that this man called himself the Son of God, and then he went and dined with the tax collectors, and he also hung out with the poor. And, you know, like he must have been incredibly talked about. So people would come and they'd gather around him, and Jesus would speak and share his parables and do miracles. But people would come expectant. They didn't know what they were expecting, but they just came with an attitude, I would have thought, that, hey, let's go and see what Jesus is going to do. Let's go and check this Jesus guy out. Let's see what it's about. So the question for me becomes, do we come to Jesus expectant? Do we come to church expectant? Is church for us the last thing that we do at the end of the week or the first thing we do that sets our week up? Does God get the best of our week or the leftovers? We really want to create a space where there's great freedom for God to move. I mean, we're not here because we can't think of somewhere else to be. Just saying, I like you guys, but I got other friends as well. We're here because we believe that when we come and we gather together and we worship and we focus on God, there is great opportunity to encounter God. And wherever you are on your journey, whatever space you find yourself in right now, whether you're at the start of a 5K run and you're flying and you're feeling great and life's just going good, or whether you're 34K into just the hurt locker and you're not sure how you're going to take the next step, it doesn't matter. And so I guess out of this morning, I really want to encourage you guys to come expectant when you come to church. To come desiring to connect with God in a different way, a fresh way, a new way. Like, we should do that all the time, right? It shouldn't just be on a Sunday. Like, when we sit down and read our Bible, we should expect that God's going to speak to us from it. Now, when we have a time where we're praying, we should expect that God wants to talk to us. Like, and more than likely, he's talking, you're just not listening. But when we come to church, it's like we collaborate all of our faithful power. There's just great opportunity to come. And maybe you just come and you just need to be refreshed. And you just need to sit in God's presence and be reminded that it's okay because your Father in heaven's got it under control. Or maybe you need a reset, that you've kind of maybe shifted your focus and you haven't really been pursuing the God thing, and you come into this space and you're reminded of God's amazing, overwhelming power as you stand in worship, and you get the chance to just reset your focus and reset your heart and go out in the right space. Or maybe you're just coming with an attitude of thankfulness, going, oh God, you are good to me. Whatever it is, wherever you are, Don't make Sunday the last thing that you do at the end of the week. Make it the first thing you do that sets the tone for your week. It's the place where we're revitalized and refreshed and renewed and reset, and we can go out into the world and do what it is that God's called us to do, not drag our butts out of church. That was close. Drag our butts out of church and just try and get through till Monday. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And they're just going to play a song for us, and then we're just going to have some time and some space. I don't know where you're at or what's going on in your life, but I do know that God is here. I know that He wants to speak to you. Wants to refresh you, renew, whatever it is that you need, God knows. So I just really encourage you that as these guys play this song, that you would have an attitude of expectancy, that God would want to say something to you. We've been praying about this morning and had some of our leaders praying over the course of this week, because we really believe that God has a great desire to meet with us individually today.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.